If you would turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, we'll begin reading in verse 30. Actually, we'll just read that one verse. Brother Jarvis, homiletically, I'm going to do something tonight that they say don't do, but we're going to do it anyway, and I believe the Lord's in it, and I believe He's going to help us tonight. But when you get to 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 30, say amen, please. All right, we've got a few there. And it says, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." Tonight I'd like to talk to you about repairing the altar. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power that's in it. God, we thank you, Lord, that it's the plan for us. God, that it's not only the plan for righteousness, it's not only the plan for holiness, but God, it's our pathway to make it to your home in heaven. God, I pray that you would just help us. Lord, as we look into your word, God, that you would just change our hearts. Remind us of Calvary. Let us see your sacrifice, God. Lord, and know that we can live in light of that sacrifice, that we can live a victorious life, God, because you shed your blood for us. I pray that you would anoint these lips of clay, God, to deliver this message you've given me. God, I pray that you would multiply it and make it something that can change our hearts and touch us and help us to draw closer to you, God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. Well, Elijah drew all the people of Israel. We know this. It's a pretty familiar story. They're on the mountain, and Elijah's showing down with the prophets of Baal. And it's really the beginning of what was a revival in Israel in those days. Now, I know the whole nation of Israel never did really turn to righteousness until they came out of captivity. But a revival was started that day. After what Elijah did, he was led by the Lord. But I think the most significant thing he did that day was he repaired the altar of the Lord. He repaired the altar. There was a lot of altars maybe and groves in Israel that day, but they weren't the altars and groves of the Lord. But Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord. Lori and I graduated from OBI in 2006. And the first place that we went was Central City, Kentucky, to her home church. And we worked with the youth there. But one of my first weeks there, I don't even remember what we were working on at the church there. We were in the sanctuary. It was just me and Lori and the pastor's son, Tyler. And there's a lot of blanks that I can't fill in for the story for you, and I wish I could. We were getting ready to leave, and Tyler wanted to show me something that he was going to do. I don't really remember what his intention was. I don't know if I ever fully knew what his intention was. But he got back here on the platform, and he ran to the edge of the platform. Before I could tell him to stop, he was midair in some kind of flip or something. And he came down right on the edge of their wooden altar, which, I mean, really didn't hurt him that bad. He was 250 pounds, I think, at that time. It hurt the altar really bad. The thing just, it wasn't in half, but it was at the end of it. The end was standing, and the part that was in the middle was laying on the ground. And there I am, brand new in a new place, thinking, I'm responsible for this guy. I'm responsible for what's happened here. I'm going to have to go home to Texas and live with mom again because I'm going to get fired. And oh, I was stressed out that day. But we ended up telling the pastor what had happened, and he really didn't hold me responsible at all. He held his son responsible. But he called one of the board members that day and talked to him about the altar. And it was on a Friday that happened. By Sunday, the altar looked like it had never been touched. It was repaired, and it was in good order for people to be able to use, because in their minds and in our minds, the altar was important. It's an important thing, all right? And the altar is important to our lives too. There's a pastor that we know that took a church that was just really on the verge of closing. People had drifted away. There was apathy, whatever else was going on. Things were just not in good shape. But before he had come, the people had decided to get rid of the altars. They just didn't have an altar service anymore. They didn't pray around the altar. And I know we don't have physical altars here, but I know where the altars are when we come. I mean, you guys have an altar here. It just doesn't look like some other people's. But it's in use, and that's the important part. But these people had not even had an altar service. He would preach, and the former pastor would preach, and they would just go home, and people really just stopped caring that much. But he asked them where the altars were, and they said, well, they're dusty, and they're in a storage room. Well, he said, well, let's go to the storage room. And he pulled the altars out, and he put the altars back. And the funny thing happened was people started getting saved at those altars. People started getting filled with the Holy Ghost around those altars, in those altar services. And before very long, that church was not on the brink of closing anymore, but it was healthy, and they were ready to build. And the pastor attributes it to the fact that he put the altars back in place, because the altar is important. The altar was central in the Bible. When God led his people out of Israel, he had them construct a tabernacle just for the worship of God. And in the midst of that tabernacle was an altar. And I know the glory of God. He led them with the fire and with the cloud, and that manifested over the Holy of Holies. But I know it had a lot to do with what was going on at the altar in those days. And, you know, the presence of God still has a lot to do with what's going on at the altars in our days today, too. But it was central in the kingdom of Israel, what was going on in the altar. And later in the temple, you can see the presence of God and the health of the nation of Israel depended a lot on what was going on in the altar. When the altar was broken down, there's really four things that I see that happened. And number one, idolatry was free to be practiced in the nation. Idolatry arose. The worship of false gods was everywhere when the altar was either shut up or broken down. There was idolatry everywhere. Number two, the enemies of God gained victory against the people of God when the altar was broken down. Famine, drought, and death, number three, when the altar was in bad repair. Ultimately, because the altar was not in the place in the people's hearts that it needed to be, the people of God were carried away into captivity. I wish that they would have repaired the altar in time. But in our day, today, what happens when the altar is broken down? Well, I'll tell you what. My generation of Christians has really left the church. I mean, by and large, there's a lot of people my age that just have, they were raised in church. They went to church their whole lives. Their parents are still there, but they've just made their exit. And I believe it's because the altar hasn't been in good repair. The enemy has gained victory over the people of God in our bodies, in our families, because the altar hasn't been in good repair. There's been spiritual famine, spiritual drought, spiritual death. And ultimately, in our lives today, you can see it mirrored in the Bible. God's people are led away into captivity again when the altar is not in good repair. We're living in a day when the altar must be repaired. The altar needs to be repaired. And I'm not just talking to anyone specifically or just this church. I'm talking about the church wide. And maybe I'm reaching for the one or two in here tonight, or maybe three or four that know in their hearts that they need a repairing of the altar into its place of prominence, into its place of priority in their hearts. Do you need your altar repaired? A generation of Christians, like I said, has slipped away quietly. Satan has wreaked havoc on families, and our churches are largely ineffective at reaching the lost, and I believe it's tied to where we have the altars in our hearts. As important and central as the altar was to the nation of Israel, the altar is a central piece of architecture in every area of the church and Christian lives. But first of all, I'm going to talk about the altar of our personal lives. My trade is pest control, and I had to go to Dallas this last, I guess it was, what was it, March, to take some wellness, or not, to take some certification classes to keep my license current. And while we were there, they offered this wellness check. And really, they didn't offer, they commanded that you'd go to get a wellness check. I mean, it was mandatory. I don't know why, having a pest control license, I have to be well, but, you know, I guess I need to have it. So they did all kinds of things to me. They took a sample of blood on my finger. They measured how tall I was, how much I weighed. I can't even remember all the things that they did. But at the end of it, they said, Mr. Adams, there's a couple of problems. Number one, your BMI, your body mass index, is just a little on the high side. I guess that was their nice way of saying, Mr. Adams, you're just a little bit fat. And then they said this. They said that your bad cholesterol is just a tiny bit high, and your good cholesterol is just a tiny bit low. Which, I mean, I guess that's, we want it to go the opposite direction. But anyway, they told me that if I didn't start doing some different things, that my cholesterol would get progressively worse, and of course my body mass index would continue to expand. Those things are the check of our physical wellness. In our spiritual lives, the altar is our wellness check. It's our thermometer. It's how well am I doing spiritually? Well, how much do I use an altar? How much do I use an altar? In Romans 12 and 1 and 2, we see part of the purposes of the altar. If you would turn there, and let's read that together. In Romans 12 and 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We present ourselves as a sacrifice on the altar. Sorry, I didn't give you time to turn there, did I? But we find there that the altar is a place, first of all, of slaughter, a place of death. It's kind of an odd thing to think about. God wants me on an altar. I mean, the kind of altar that people approached God at in the Old Testament was a place where, I mean, there was a lot of blood and there was a lot of carnage there. I mean, it was not a pretty place. And God wants me on the altar? But the fact of the matter is that God wants those undesirable places in our hearts. And God wants the flesh of our lives to die and be killed away at the altar. We can live and have new life at an altar when part of us is dying. And that's what God wants. He wants us to use an altar so that our lives can be stripped away of those things that God doesn't like. So those things can come and die. Are you struggling with sin tonight? Bring it to the altar and let it die. Are you struggling with problems? Are you falling into catastrophes? You don't understand why. It could be because you haven't brought them to the altar and let God work those things out of your lives. We must let the Lord slay our flesh here at the altar. The flesh has to die for us to live a Christian life. And that has to happen in our personal devotional times at an altar. It doesn't have to be here. It can be in your home. But individuals, not just here at the church, but individuals, all of us here have a responsibility to approach God in prayer at an altar. Abraham approached God at an altar. Isaac approached God at an altar. Jacob approached God at an altar. And until God had a kingdom where he had an altar in the center of it, every individual built an altar that was really in tune with God. And I believe every individual today in the church must build an altar if you're going to be in tune with God, if you're going to live a holy Christian life. You got to have an altar. But Romans 12 and 2, hopefully you didn't close it. It says, and be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I know that the transformation of our minds takes place through the Word of God, but I also know that when we're in the altar and we're spending time with the Lord, our minds and our hearts can be transformed to be in the image of His likeness and in His will. When Lori and I got married, we were pretty different from each other in a lot of ways, and we still are. I mean, I'm a man, she's a woman, there's a lot of differences, all right, in our personalities and everything. But we're a lot more alike today than we were almost six years ago, all right? And why is that? Because we spend a lot of time around each other. And you rub off on somebody. And we're in the car together. We are in the hotel together. We are in the church together. At this time in our life, we are together 23.8 hours a day or something like that. And we're together all the time. And you're going to be like somebody you're around that much. But you know, it works in the spiritual too. When you're around the Lord, when you spend time with God, you're going to begin to be more like Him. Make me in your image, God. Spend time with me. That's what He would say back in return, I think. Come to the altar. At the altar, we can anchor our lives in His will. Our desires can be transformed. Our minds can be transformed. But more than anything, we can have our hearts placed in the will of God and happy in the will of God and desiring what God desires for our lives. You know, our hearts would be broken a lot less if our hearts and our desires were in line with what God wanted. Because a lot of times, things happen to us that we think are not the will of God, but it's really the way it needs to be. And the only way that we aren't really in tune with, the only way that we aren't really happy about it is because God hasn't had that place to put our hearts in the place it needed to be so we can be happy with what God's doing. But He can transform us right there at an altar. Man, I wish somebody would repair the altar tonight. I wish that someone here would get it in their heart, I'm going to repair my altar. The altar's a place a slaughter, it's a place of transformation, but it's also, the altar of our personal devotions is often a place where we can see the hand of God moving in our hearts. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not, and I believe that's really true. I mean, I have to take it for the word of God, I have to take it for truth, because God can't lie. But how many times would God have moved in a situation if we had just brought it to the altar? The Green Bay Packers won the Super Bowl in 1996. And man, I used to be crazy about football. I haven't watched a game, I don't guess, in a long time. I don't know. But in 1996, they had a man named Gilbert Brown on the Packers. And he was a defensive lineman. And he was huge. Almost too big to legally play football. And you know, those football players are really big. All right. But he was almost too big to play. But the reason that Gilbert Brown was so good, the reason that he was so wanted, is because nobody could run the football past him. They came, he stopped them, the drive was done. But after they won that Super Bowl, people started offering him contracts around the league. In fact, there were some offers that were $1 million a year higher than what Green Bay was paying him. $1 million more a year. I mean, if I was just doing something like playing football, I would go around where the money was, you know. But you can't do that in ministry most of the time. But the reason he stayed in Green Bay, the reason he did not leave, he said he couldn't leave his fans behind, but somebody pressed him to know the reason why he stayed. And he told them the story. He was signing some autographs, And he signed a lot of autographs that year. But a little six-year-old girl came to him and said, tears in her eyes, please stay in Green Bay. And he couldn't leave for that little girl. He couldn't upset her. He knew that his fans were behind him. But you know, God is not a fleshly football player. And he's not even just an earthly father to us who would give us anything that they could in their own power. You dads would do anything you could for your kids, wouldn't you? You would, but God is even greater and further above and beyond that. When we come to him with our petitions at an altar, then he answers our prayers. His desire is that we would be holy. His desire is that we would have our needs met. But too many times they aren't because we don't bring them to the altar. What a friend we have in Jesus. But all too often, because we don't bring everything to God in prayer, we suffer. The altar is the place where we can have our needs met. If the altar's in bad repair, so will the life of the believer be. The wellness people told me that I needed to do two things. I needed to exercise and I needed to eat almonds to correct my BMI and my cholesterol problems. All right. Does that sound right, Susanna? I know you know a lot about that stuff. But anyway, I needed to exercise and eat almonds. All right. But if I was going to give you any advice today on a sluggish spiritual life or on a out of repair spiritual life, I would say come to the altar. Treat the disease and the symptoms will take care of themselves when you repair the altar of your personal devotions. We have to do it. We have to. If we're going to live a Christian life, we must have a personal altar. Man, I've had to repair the altar before. Maybe more recently than I might like to admit, if you ask me. But I've had to repair the altar. It's not something that that makes you isolated if your altar's in bad repair. Every Christian's been there sometime or another. But we all must repair the altar. The altar of our personal devotions is important, but I'm going to move on now to the altar of the home. And again, and tonight, I don't want to condemn anybody's home. I don't want to act like I know best for anybody's home, but I believe I'm just going to talk about what the Bible bears out is important for our homes. But the altar is the center of not only our personal lives, not only of our church, but it's the center of our homes. It has to be. How many of you, I know you had to drive to Richmond, but how many of you on August 1st made it to Chick-fil-A for Chick-fil-A Appreciation Day? We were about a mile from one. I know most of you, like I said, it's 45 minutes away from here, so it's pretty hard to do, all right? But when we were there was about, at one time, we went right at 11:30, which I know was a bad decision, but there was about 600 people, it seemed like, right at that Chick-fil-A in Wentzville, Missouri. It was packed out. People were doing that in response to the Dan Cathy just coming out and supporting the biblical family. Just supporting the biblical family. He didn't say much else, but we support the biblical family. And he closed by saying, we are all with our first wives. It's pretty rare in today's world. But you know, the fact that we're seeing fighting over the family in our politics and our society is direct evidence to me that the family, the unit of the family, is under an onslaught from hell. Every family that Satan could rip apart, he would today. He would do it. Your family is under attack. I don't have to look anybody in the eye to be able to say to everybody that your family is under attack from Satan. Satan hates the family. But we have a means of protection for our families if we use it. I want to stand up tonight for prayer in the home. Prayer as a family. I didn't grow up in a family that prayed together, but man, I wish I had. And I want to correct that issue in my life. I want to be a member of a family now that prays together because it's so important. In the 1950s, there was a big slogan. I'll let you finish it. I'll start it. The family that prays together, everybody knows it. I think even the president used to say it. I mean, God forbid these days that the president would say the family that prays together stays together. But back then, it was okay. But it was true. And there's a few reasons why. And Focus on the Family gave some pretty compelling evidence for that. Let me pose a question to all the husbands here. How many of you, your favorite activity in the day is to sit down with your wife and talk about your emotions and your feelings? How many love that? Any husbands love that? No hands, okay? Surprise, surprise. We aren't geared that way. We just aren't. But Focus on the Family took some research, and they said that when families pray together, when a husband and wife prays together, that she feels fulfilled in her need for that intimate communication with her husband. And this is the reason why. He bears his burden to the Lord. His concerns are brought up before the Lord, but not only in front of the Lord, but he's doing it right there in front of his wife too. And she realizes, hey, the things that are bothering me, they're bothering him too. He's bearing the burden with me. Hey, the things that I'm concerned about, the things in our children's lives that I see coming to pass, he knows too. And he's praying about it. And that fulfills a need in our marriage that we sometimes as husbands have a really tough time fulfilling for our wives, but it's there and it needs to be met. But you can meet that in prayer. The family that stays together truly can, that prays together truly can stay together. And the family that stays together can pray together. That's what I almost said. But when I reflect back on my time, just in my short marriage and ministry, how many friends of mine had their marriages stay together at the altar? How many of our children, how many of the church's children would not have left or gone back into the depths of sin had the altar been repaired? We must repair the altar of our family. The altar at church is an important place. I've saved it for last because I really feel like we can make the most progress here because we're right here before an altar and we're about to make a push toward the altar. So I want to get this last in your minds. But the altar is truly the center of the function and success of the church. Music is great. It sets our hearts and our minds in a direction toward God. But music without prayer is just music. It's just music. And the pulpit, God forbid that we ever leave the pulpit behind and its prominence and its place in the church. But what are awesome sermons if there's no prayer to seal them in our hearts? What are passages of Scripture that a pastor has worked 15 hours on to present something to us if we don't spend any time here at all letting it be burned into our hearts? Man, this altar in this sanctuary, the altar of our churches must be in good repair if our church is going to be of any health, if our church is going to accomplish anything for God. We have to be centered around an altar. It must be done. It must be repaired. It must be in a prominent place in our hearts and in our congregation. But, you know, there's something powerful about a group of people seeking God together. Brother Jarvis touched on that just a minute ago. But we need each other. I mean, we need each other in this place, and we need each other in the altars. There's a man named Steve Winger, and you may have heard this story. I don't know if you have or not, but he was in a college class, and it was a class on logic. I struggle to think of how many things you could fill up a class on logic with, but I guess common sense isn't common, so it's good to learn about it, all right? So he had a class on logic, and they were having a final exam, and I guess the class was pretty difficult. And so the professor said, okay, I'll give you a study help. Anything that you can fit onto an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper, you can bring into the class on the exam and have it to use. And you won't get in trouble for cheating. You won't get any points docked. Anything you can fit on a sheet of paper, bring with you and you can use it on your test. Well, some of the people were writing in their tiniest font, you know, typing size 5 that you can barely read, and they brought it in with them. But one person, they did something pretty slick. They brought in an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper and an advanced logic student, somebody who had been through the class, somebody who was in a higher logic class, and they stood them next to their desk on top of an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. And the professor didn't say no. And the professor didn't make him leave. And he stood next to that student, looked over the test with him, and told him the answers. And he was the only student to make an A because of what he fit onto an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. Man, that's a good resource for you students. Somebody that knows the answers, right? You like to talk to people who know the answers. And that's pretty awesome to be able to bring somebody who knows the answers into the classroom. All right, but how about as a community of believers? How about as a group of a fellowship of people who have faced similar struggles as one another, who face the same temptations and the same struggles and the same trials of life as one another, and we come to the church and we don't have time together in the altars and we don't glean from each other's strength because we're too ashamed to admit what's going on in our hearts and in our lives when we could use the people around us for strength in these altars. Man, we need each other. We need each other in these altars. It's so important that we not just pray in the altars, but we need to take time and pray for each other in these altars. It's important that the altar in this place be in good repair, and it's important that you take good advantage of it. The altar of this church is where we can encounter God in a real and tangible way. Brother Jarvis, where did you get saved? Where were you at? Were you in a church? Were you at an altar? Brother Greg, where did you get saved? Right here, in an altar. Sister Huff, where did you get saved? At an altar. Mr. Jarvis, where did you get saved? At an altar. I don't want to ask everybody in the building. That would get old. And some of you may have been saved at home, and that's fine, and I believe in that salvation. But if I was to ask for a show of hands how many were saved at an altar, I believe it would be an overwhelming majority of the people in this church were saved at an altar. In 1999, I was at Camp Peniel seeking for the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I came to the altar area, and that's where God met me and filled me up to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, and I spoke in tongues, and I experienced God like I never had before, but I had to come to the altar to get that. There was a time in my life as a young man that I grew bitter. There was a circumstance that happened in our hearts, and I was just bitter. I'd never been bitter before, but I know what the scripture means when a root of bitterness, when it takes root and it grows and it spreads and it affects every relationship that you have and it affects every area of your life. Everything you talk about eventually drifts back to what you're bitter about when you're bitter. I've been there. I know it. And I couldn't deliver myself from bitterness. I couldn't deliver myself from the problem that I had in my life. But our church had an all-night prayer meeting. And they asked for people who had requests in their hearts to come and sit in the chair and they would pray for you. And I didn't tell anybody what I was coming for. And I didn't tell anybody why I was up there. But I went and sat in the chair in an altar. And God delivered me from bitterness in an altar. And I could go on and on about spiritual experiences and things that we needed from God. But I guarantee you that more than 90% of them took place in an altar. We need the altar in this church, in all churches, to be in good repair. The altar is something that's losing its importance in this generation. Churches are dying because the altar services died first. Tarrying in the altar and waiting on the Lord is rare in our time. Get it now or leave it. I'm not going to make you hold them up, but there's several iPhones here tonight. I don't even have to ask. There's iPhones. If not iPhones, they're smartphones. And all you do is touch a screen and you have access to a world of information that's bigger than a library, bigger than any library can contain. If you want to know who won the World Series in 1954, you can touch a screen and find out. If you want to know how to make chicken cordon bleu, you can touch a screen and find out. If you want to know what somebody's middle name is that lives down the street from you, you can touch a screen and find that out too. All pretty quick. We've had microwaves now for, I guess, what, 40, 50 years? I mean, I don't even know how long they've been around. But that was the old illustration for how quick we want things. But everything in our society is at the touch of a screen, the touch of a button, even cars now. Cadillacs are getting tablet computers to run the air conditioning, to run the transmission, to run everything that you usually turn a knob or twist a button for. You can touch a tablet now and have control of your vehicle. Everything is faster. Everything is at the speed of something faster than light for us. And we don't want to tarry in the altars anymore. And we don't want to do anything that really takes a lot of time to get the reward, to get the payoff for. But tarrying in the altar is something that is so important, and you can't just get it now. Sometimes it takes time. But we've got to get past that mentality, and we've got to tarry in the altars. I remember Brother Jarvis told a story when we were, I guess we had been here maybe about a year, and he was preaching, and he told about K.A. Smith and his church up in Lorain, Ohio. And it struck me as odd because I'd never seen it done. I'd never heard of anybody doing it. But he said that when he'd make his altar calls, he would say, okay, a show of hands, who will linger with me in the altars for 20 minutes? And he'd make people raise their hands, or he'd get people to raise their hands. And then he'd bump it down to 15 minutes. Who will stay with me in the altar for 15 minutes? And he'd take pledges on the altar call. But he knew, more than we know today, I think, that tarrying in the altar is the only way for spiritual progress to be made. It's the only way for the things in our services to really be sealed into our hearts is here at the altar in our church. Sister Jarvis, if you would come. Ann Landers told a joke. She said that Emily Sue was going into labor, and her husband, Bubba, called 911. I'm convinced this is fictional, and I hope it is. If it's not, then Lord help us. The operator told Bubba that she would send someone out right away, but where do you live? And so she asked him, and so Bubba replied, I live on Eucalyptus Drive. And she said, okay, Eucalyptus Drive, can you spell that for me? And there was a long pause. Bubba didn't know how to spell it. And so he just, after that long pause, he just kind of piped up and said, well, how about if I drag her over to Oak Street? Can you come there? There's something I've learned through living. And some of you have lived a little longer than me, you know a lot better, but in business, in anything, the easy way out is rarely the best way out of a situation. It's just true. The easy way out of something is rarely the best situation. Sometimes it just takes hard work to fix the situation we're in. You can use that with your finances. You can use that with anything. But I'm talking about the altar tonight. And if the altar of your life is in bad repair, sometimes it's just going to take time to get back to where we need to be. It's going to take some hard work. It's going to take some focus and some attention and some effort to get the altar back in good repair. But this is the thing that I love about the Lord. There have been times in my life where I have known where I was at, and I've known where I needed to be. And man, the gap in between those things seemed like 2 million miles. I didn't know how I was going to get to where I needed to be. But the Lord, I learned, did not expect me to make up 2 million miles in a day. In fact, He would come to me where I was at, and He would help me to repair the altar in my heart that was broken down. And He'll do the same thing for you tonight. But this is the key. When Elijah repaired the altar in the sight of all the people, he didn't just wave his fingers and it was there. He didn't just touch a screen. He didn't have access to that. But you know what he did? He put a stone down. And that was the start of repairing the altar. The next thing he did was he laid a stone on that stone. There was more of an altar there. The next thing he did was he laid a stone on a stone, and stone upon stone, and stone upon stone, and stone upon stone until the altar was ready for the sacrifice. It was ready for the Spirit of God to descend in fire. And in our hearts, in our lives tonight, if maybe you see that my altar needs to be repaired, but man, that's too much. That's just, I can't overcome it. I would encourage you tonight to come to this altar and lay a stone down. And God said, don't despise the day of small things. And I think that goes for every individual believer. When we repair the altar in our hearts, we start small. We do. But God sees that effort. The old timer said it like this. I said, if you'll take one step, He'll take two. And that is a little tacky, but I like it. Because when we come and lay a stone down, then God sees the effort of our hearts, and He will come and add His blessing to that. And He will help us to repair the altars. Very little in our Christian life is to be done alone. God offers His help through everything that we need to go through in spiritual life, and repairing the altar is included in that. God will help you repair the altar. Prayer is a river, one man said. Everyone stands at its brink, and some die of thirst, while others just kneel down and drink. Prayer is available to you tonight. Prayer is available to me tonight. Prayer is available to everyone who names the name of Jesus. But will you die of thirst? Or will you repair the altar? Tonight, no matter what level you may be at, high or low, Brother Taylor says don't preach a message unless God laid it on your heart or where you've been before. And so I'm talking as a man who inhabits a body of flesh who has needed to repair my altar on more than one occasion. But thank the Lord that I did. Thank the Lord that He helped me. He can do that for you tonight. Don't die in a famine when you can repair the altar. Come to this altar and start laying a stone upon a stone until the altar is totally repaired in your life, in your family, in your church. But don't stay away because the distance is too great. Come and commit to the Lord. God, I want to repair my altar. Let's stand tonight. You don't have to watch your life fall apart. You don't have to watch your family fall apart. You don't have to watch your church fall apart. Repair the altar. Fathers, repair the altar in the sight of your children. And that'll do more for them than you could ever imagine or you could ever do for them by talking to them. But most importantly, may we repair the altar in the sight of every head bowed. I'm not going to single anybody out tonight, but I just want us to pray. Lord, we stand before You a people who need You. We perpetually need You. We always need You, God. Every day, our need for You is greater than it was the day before. God, I lay claim to scriptures tonight that you daily load us with benefits, God, that you will be, Lord, the shepherd for our families and the shepherd for our church, and you will be the guardian of our lives as long as we serve you. But God, I pray, Lord, I know that that's directly tied to our experiences in the altars of our personal lives, of our families, of our church. So God, I pray tonight that you would put a determination. You'd put, Lord, a drive in our hearts. God, I will repair the altar. God, I will make a difference where I can. And that starts with laying a stone upon a stone. And Lord, I pray that you give strength to that by the power of the Holy Ghost. You'd encourage hearts tonight, God, that they can repair the altar. Pray this in Jesus' name.